You could turn with me to Exodus 20. We are studying the Ten Commandments. And we have a short 23-word summary of the Ten Commandments that we've memorized. And if those of you that know that, if you would just say that with me briefly, and we'll set our minds on the Ten Commandments. Because we are commanded to have one God, no idols, honor His name, honor His day, honor your parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting. And we've come today to commandment number 4, which is the Sabbath commandment. And it's quite a bit longer than our summary says. So let's start by reading this and noticing that this is one of the longest and most complicated of the commandments. If you're looking at Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male, your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. 4. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Notice by way of background that this is one of the few that actually starts out positive. Most of these are thou shalt not, don't do this, don't take God's name in vain, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. But this one starts out on a positive note. Remember the Sabbath. Now there is a negative twist there, right? Verse 10, don't do any work. There is a negative prohibition here. But I think it's helpful just to set the tone for this lesson that God intends us to think about this positively. There's a lot of the modern discussion about the Sabbath is focused on the negatives. What am I not supposed to do? What am I not allowed to do? And there's definitely an aspect of that here. But it's helpful to me to point out that in God's mind, this is a positive thing. And we'll see that as we look through the rest of Scripture. When God comes back and He talks about and He applies this Sabbath, it's not regularly in terms of what you shouldn't do. There's an emphasis on something good here, something positive, something we should do. So that's my first observation. My second observation is that my summary doesn't sound much like the original. So we should talk about that. The way that we summarize this is honor His day. And you don't see those words here in verses 8 through 11. So I want to ask you, is that a legitimate summary of this commandment or not? And let's start with the word honor. I don't think the word honor appears in verses 8 through 11. But there are some other words that are similar that get us thinking in that direction. I don't see the word honor here, but what word do we see that goes in that direction? To keep it holy. So that's where I get the word honor from. This is something that you're supposed to keep holy. This is something you're supposed to honor. It also doesn't say that it's His day. That's the way I summarized it. Honor His day. And it doesn't use that word here. It doesn't say His Sabbath. But it's implied, right? What are the words that imply that?
Of the Lord.
It is the Sabbath of the Lord. So bless the Sabbath day and make it holy. So we've summarized it that way, honor His day. We'll see that clearly in the New Testament, that this is His day. This was the Lord's day. And that's part of the positive focus of, it's not so much something not to do, this is something to do, this is something to think about. You know, Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments with love God and love your neighbor. And a lot of commentators say there's like two tablets of the law. The first commandments are about loving God. The second commandments are about loving your neighbor. And this is much, very much in that category of loving God, honoring God. One of the ways that we show our love to God, one of the ways that we honor God, is by whatever this commandment tells us to do. So what does this commandment actually tell us to do? And I think I don't need to tell you that this is one of the most controversial of the Ten Commandments. This is the one that's probably argued about the most, discussed the most, disputed the most. As a couple of little examples of that, when Pastor Minnick preached through the Ten Commandments, he got to Commandment 4. Do you remember what he did? He skipped it and he said, we're going to do this later. And he did all the rest of them, and then he came back to this commandment later because it's definitely the hardest of the four. When Pastor Vincent wrote this Sunday school curriculum for us, most of the commandments he gave us 2 weeks. This commandment he wrote into the schedule 4 weeks. So for better or worse, we're going to be talking about this commandment for the next 4 weeks because there's a lot to say. And this is kind of the tip of a big iceberg because there is some controversy about this commandment. And we have 4 weeks to explore that. If I could just say by way of confession, I think last week's lesson was a little bit disorganized. This whole topic about our speech and how we talk and don't take God's name in vain, it's a big, complicated topic. And there were so many things I wanted to say. I felt a little bit like it was a little bit disorganized. The possibility now is even bigger for the next 4 weeks because this is such a broad topic and it comes up in the scripture so many times and the Bible has so many different things to say about it. So I'm laying some groundwork to say we're supposed to spend 4 weeks on this. And sometimes I look at Pastor Vincent's plans and I say, is there really 4 weeks of material here? But in this case, I look at what's ahead of us and I think we just need to settle into this and think about this and try to really understand this. And let me just give you a little taste of how we can spend 4 weeks on this. We need to talk about the Sabbath from four very different perspectives. And they're different and they're all important. We need to take a look at the Sabbath before the law. Because this doesn't start in Exodus 20. This starts in Genesis 2. And there is a before the law aspect to the Sabbath that we need to explore. Then, of course, there's the Mosaic Law. And what did it actually mean for God's people? What is commanded here? And it's not just Exodus 20. There are multiple Sabbaths. It's interwoven with the whole Jewish calendar, and it's very complicated. The Sabbath is not just one thing in the Mosaic Law. It's a whole collection of things. So we've got before the law, we've got under the law, then you come to the New Testament. And in the Gospels, Christ talks about the law and the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is coming up frequently. It's a matter of controversy between the Jews and Jesus and his disciples. And there's a lot of discussion of the Sabbath in the context of Christ and the New Testament. And then you come to the epistles, and there's more discussion of the Sabbath. And there's new information. So you can see the spread of this topic. We've got to go all the way back to Genesis 2. And we've got to go all the way ahead to the book of Revelation. And we've got to follow this idea of the Sabbath through all of these stages of Scripture. And eventually, hopefully, come out with an understanding of what this means for us. That's where we hope to end, but it might take us 4 weeks to get there. So just one more background comment, and then we're going to actually jump into this. To understand the controversy, it might be helpful to point out that people interpret, apply, live out this commandment in our modern times in three very different ways. I could say four, because there are Orthodox Jews that still do what the Mosaic Law says to do. That's probably not of interest to us. But there is a group of people that take this commandment so seriously that they've actually put it in the name of their church. Who am I thinking of? The Seventh-day Adventists. This is such a central part of their doctrine and their practice that they actually put it in the name of their church. And I don't know how familiar you are with this, but there's another denomination that has Seventh-day in their title.
Seventh-day Baptists.
There are Seventh-day Baptists. That's not nearly as familiar or as known to us. But that's one way that some modern people are putting this into practice. It's a central part of their worship, of their ecclesiology, of their doctrine. Then there are people that have just transferred everything to Sunday. And every time they see the word Sabbath in the Bible, they think Sunday. And everything is just transferred to Sunday. And what we're doing today, some people would call this the Sabbath day. And this is us observing the Sabbath. That's kind of a middle ground. And then there's a growing number of people that argue that we can't and shouldn't obey this commandment at all. That any respect for any kind of religious calendar would be legalism. There are evangelical people that don't even go to church on Sunday, that see Saturday and Sunday and the whole Sabbath as something that's completely irrelevant, something that's legalistic. You shouldn't even be making distinctions. You shouldn't even have a religious calendar. The whole idea strikes them as somehow un-Christian. Now, that's a pretty big spread from people that make it the centerpiece of their doctrine to people that say you can't and shouldn't even do this. That's what we're facing when we try to dive into the fourth commandment. And just to follow this line of thought a little bit more, we talked about the difference between the moral law and the ceremonial law. And there are things in the law of Moses that were clearly, purely ceremonial. I think, for example, of the dietary restrictions. And it's obvious in the New Testament that that's not really for us. Peter is told pointedly by God, go ahead and eat. I know you were taught growing up that these dietary restrictions are a big part of your practice, but not anymore. That's done away with. That doesn't apply to you anymore. We call those the ceremonial law. And we have deliberate teaching. You don't have to do that. But then we have the moral law, which is not at all just for the Jewish people. It's not at all part of the Mosaic covenant, but it's timeless and it's universal. And we talked the first week about the fact that you can see the seeds of the Ten Commandments earlier in Genesis. They don't have the Mosaic law yet, but everybody knows that murder is wrong. Everybody knows that adultery is wrong. Everybody knows that stealing is wrong. Those things are happening early in Genesis, and they're being criticized and they're being punished. We don't have any law yet, but those are timeless truths. Murder is wrong. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a ceremonial thing. It's a moral thing. So with that background, what about the Sabbath? Is this a moral thing or is this a ceremonial thing? And some people make the argument that the other nine are all repeated in the New Testament, but this one isn't. And some people actually go farther and say, we are encouraged to obey the other nine, but we're discouraged from obeying this in the New Testament. There's a verse that some people refer to in the New Testament that seems to suggest that we actually shouldn't obey the Sabbath commandment. Somebody know what that verse is?
Don't uplift a day above another.
Okay, do you know where that is?
I can't remember.
Anybody know where that is? We have some seminarians in here. The one I'm thinking of is Colossians 2. Let's just go ahead and turn there. Maybe there's more than one. This is the one that I'm thinking of. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Don't let anyone judge you with regard to a Sabbath day. That was just a shadow. And people say, see there, we're not supposed to do this anymore. Now we've jumped all the way ahead to the New Testament, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here. We need to come back to this verse and spend some time looking at the Sabbath in the New Testament. But I just want to make two observations by way of introduction to help us think in the right direction here. My first observation is, this is a caution to me to be careful about judging other people when it comes to this particular issue. Isn't that exactly what we're told here? He didn't say, don't observe the Sabbath. That's not what Colossians 2 says. What's actually the commandment, the instruction? Don't judge. That's the commandment. He's not saying don't observe the Sabbath. He's saying don't judge. So I take this as a caution to be careful about criticizing other people and the conclusions that they've come to about the Sabbath, because this is a controversial area. This is a complicated area. And I think that's one takeaway from this verse. The other thing is what I just said. He didn't say don't do it. He said it's a what? It's a shadow of something real and important that's coming. And obviously the shadow is not the thing, but it's a shadow of something very, very important. And let's not get hung up on the shadow, but let's make sure we understand what the thing is that it's a shadow of. Does it make sense? I mean, for example, I think of the priesthood. There's this Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament, and we've got guys dressed up in robes. It's their full-time job to do sacrifices and incense. There's this whole priestly system, which in a similar way was a shadow of something to come. And Hebrews explains how that whole priestly system is gone, right? There are no priests at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. There is no altar. There is no incense being burned. There are no animals being sacrificed. That is completely gone. Does that mean that the priesthood is irrelevant to us? Is there anything in your theology about a priest? Right? And what is the point of Hebrews? We have the perfect high priest, right? He's saying this was a shadow. Okay, the old priesthood is done away with because we've got something better. We've got an eternal priest who once for all offered a sacrifice, and he is now in heaven, and he is acting now as our priest. So don't get hung up on the shadow of the priesthood in the Old Testament, but don't miss the fact that there's a present reality that's crucial to my everyday Christian life. And I feel the same way about the Sabbath. Don't get hung up on the shadow of the Old Testament Sabbath, but recognize that it's a shadow of something big and important and enduring that matters to us today. What were you going to say?
Romans 14, 5 and 6.
That's the other one. Yes, okay.
Yes, I was just...
Yeah, you just found it. I was quoting Colossians. It also comes up in Romans. And I don't want to go there today, so we better save that for week 4. Yeah, that's a good point. I had forgotten about that one, but that's Romans 14. Okay, so, wow, that's all of my background. We're ready to jump into the commandment. What does the commandment actually say? Well, we're supposed to remember something. What are we supposed to remember?
The
Sabbath. The Sabbath. So what does that mean? Well, Sabbath, it's the seventh day, but the word Sabbath, Shabbat, means rest. The root word literally means rest. This is a word that occurs 130 times in the Bible, so we've got a lot to talk about. The core idea here is the idea of rest. And that word, Sabbath, doesn't appear very many times in the Pentateuch. But there is a verb form of it. There is a verb to Sabbath, to rest. Wei Shabbat. It's not a noun, it's a verb. And it means to rest. But it particularly comes from a root that has the idea of stopping. It has the idea of stopping and resting. And I think that's actually kind of important. To Sabbath is to stop doing something and rest. To Sabbath is to take a rest. Is there a little bit of a difference in your mind if I say, what's John doing? John is resting. What's John doing? John is taking a rest. Is that a little bit different in your mind? What's the difference between John is resting, John is taking a rest?
He's taking a rest from something.
He's taking a rest from something. He's stopping doing something. There's something going on, and this is like an interruption. This is not a permanent state. It's not what this word means. This word has the idea of stop what you're doing and take a break, take a rest, all right? So that's the word. Sabbath means rest. To Sabbath is a verb that means to take a rest. And the first time that the word Sabbath shows up in the Bible is Exodus 16. So let's turn there, which is before or after the Ten Commandments? Before. So this is where we're starting. We're going to explore the beginnings of the idea of the Sabbath. This is before Exodus 20. In Exodus 16, let's start reading in verse... where do we start? This is the... Verse 13, it came about in the evening, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine, flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And what is this? What do we call this?
Manna.
We call this manna. Okay, so we get down to verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath." Now stop right there and understand the story, because we're jumping in the middle of a story. These people are complaining that there's no food. So God says, okay, I'm going to miraculously, providentially give you food. So they go out in the morning and there is this stuff, this white, flaky stuff on the ground that they've never seen before and they don't know what it is, and that's their reaction. What in the world is this? And Moses says, well, pick up a bite and taste it and see what you think. And they taste it and this stuff tastes really good. I think this is the taste of Krispy Kreme donuts. That's pretty close to what this tasted like, I think. And God says, okay, this is going to be your food. So every morning they go out and they pick up these flakes of manna and they eat them. And they do this for 6 days in a row. And in the seventh day they go out and apparently there's just twice as much. And this is apparently a surprise to the people and they don't know why. Like the ground is covered with twice as much, and they quickly pick up twice as much. And they seem to come to Moses with a question, with a puzzle. What's going on here? Why is it different this day? Why is there twice as much today? And Moses says, because there's not going to be any tomorrow. You better save this. You're going to need this, because if you get up tomorrow and look for manna, there's not going to be any. It's only going to come 6 days a week. And here's our word, tomorrow is a Sabbath. It's a holy Sabbath. Put it aside for tomorrow. So that's where the Sabbath comes up first. And by the way, the verb is here too. If you look in verse 30, so the people Sabbathed. That's the word there. The people rested. The people Sabbathed on the Sabbath day. And notice how strict this was in verse 29. The Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. This was about a lot more than just food. And this is a serious kind of stop what you're doing and take a rest. So he says, nobody leave your place. I don't know exactly what that meant. But you see there, this was pretty strict. And this is not Moses. This is not the Ten Commandments. This is in the wilderness. This is a few weeks before the Ten Commandments. Now, here's the first use of the verb. You just saw the first use of the noun, Sabbath. But the first use of the verb, to rest, to Sabbath, goes all the way back to what? Genesis 2, which is creation. So look at Genesis 2. This is the first time the verb shows up. Genesis 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and here it is, he rested. He Sabbathed. on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then listen to these words. God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So there's where the Sabbath thread actually starts. In Genesis 2, God rests, God Sabbaths, and God hallows the day. God sets the day apart. God sanctifies the day. Now, doesn't that help us understand that there's something going on more here than just the ceremonial law? The dietary restrictions, don't eat shellfish, whatever, shows up in Exodus 20, and it seems to be new. And God seems to go out of his way to say, I'm doing this to make you a special, peculiar people. There's nothing moral here. This is ceremonial. That is not what we're talking about with the Sabbath. The Sabbath goes all the way back to Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, God is making a big point of this day. And he's hallowing the day, and he's sanctifying the day, and he's resting on the day. Okay, question. Am I wrong to draw a connection between this and Exodus 20? Is this just interpretation, application, implication? Or is there actually a divine connection between what happened in Genesis 2 and what happens in Exodus 20? There is a connection. How do I know? Because God quotes it in Exodus 20, right? If you go back to Exodus 20 and look at the commandment, he gives the commandment, remember the Sabbath day, don't do any work, you or your servants or even your animals, which is thought-provoking. And then in verse 11, Exodus 20, 11, he gives us this explanation. It's interesting to me that this is the only commandment that comes with a reason why. There is one commandment that famously has a promise, honor your parents so that. That's kind of a reason why. That's a promise. Every other commandment is just a commandment, period. Don't commit adultery, period. Why not? Exodus 20 doesn't say. We have answers in other parts of the Bible. We know why adultery is wrong. That goes back to Genesis 2. God doesn't lay out the reasons why in Exodus 20. He just says, don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. If you want to know why, read the rest of your Bible. But when you come to the Sabbath commandment, God says, I'm going to write on the tablet a reason why. Here's the commandment. Remember the seventh day. Keep it holy. Don't work. And verse 11, here's why. For, because, this is the reason, this is the explanation, because of what happened at creation. Because of Genesis 2. Because in 6 days, God made the world. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, he blessed the Sabbath day. He made it holy. So you honor this day. See what I'm saying? This is not ceremonial. There's no appeal here to your special people. I want you to be different from everybody else. I want you to have your own unique calendar. That's not what God is saying. He's saying this goes all the way back to creation week, and God gave you a pattern. By the way, this is one of the many problems to me of the modern idea that you can stretch out creation week over millions of years. That's a common way to try to reconcile the Bible with modern science. Maybe the days of creation are millions of years long. Well, there are lots of reasons why I don't think that's true. We don't have time for that today, but here's a big one. God is not saying work 7 million years and take 1 million years off. That is not what happened in creation week. If this is going to be a pattern for us, creation week needs to be an ordinary week. And that becomes a pattern for us. All right? So we're trying to trace the Sabbath before Moses. And we find it in Exodus 16 when the manna thing happens. And already God is shaping these people into a lifestyle of the seventh day is going to be special. Now that does raise the question, have they been doing it all along and we just don't know it? Because there's no clear reference to this between Genesis 2 and Exodus 16. So Noah, was he observing the seventh day? Abraham, was he observing the seventh day? Has this been part of the culture all the way down? As far as I know, the answer is we don't know. Scripture is silent on that question. We don't really know. But there's a strong guess that they were probably not. And I say that for two reasons. One of them is their reaction to the double manna. When they went out on the sixth day and there was twice as much manna, what did the people say? Well, obviously, tomorrow's our rest day, so we're getting ready for this. They didn't make the connection. It wasn't obvious to them at all why there was double food on the sixth day. So I take that as a clue that maybe the Sabbath was not really important to them. The other factor that's probably crucial is, what were they doing in Egypt? They were slaves. It's very unlikely that the Egyptians were letting them take one day out of seven off for a holy day of worship. In fact, that's what Pharaoh said to Moses. Pharaoh uses the verb Sabbath. And when Moses says, we want to go out in the wilderness and worship God, Pharaoh says, you just want to give these people a rest. You want to give these people a Sabbath. Slaves don't get that. Slaves don't do that. You're available 24/7 when you're a slave. So in that context, it's very unlikely that the slave nation in Egypt was actually observing the Sabbath. So this is something that God is giving them. And this is something that I learned from when Pastor Minnick taught through this, because I never thought about this from this perspective before. What does it mean to be a slave, to work 7 days a week with no break, no vacations, no freedom, no chance, just really a miserable slave's life, and then to have God say, okay, I took you out of Egypt, and not only are you free as slaves, but let me tell you how life is going to work now. You know what's going to happen? You only have to work 6 days, and you get to stop and rest. What good news that would be to a slave nation. What an exciting thing that would be. What a blessing. This is not burdensome. We have to do what? You're going to make us quit gathering mud and straw and making bricks and building pyramids on Sunday? Right? This would be a blessing to say, hey, you've been working 24/7 and you get to take a break now. This is the way the nation's going to be. You get to stop and rest. Once every week. God's intent was, this is going to be good news. This is a cool thing. This is a blessing. This is exciting. How did we get trapped in a way of thinking where this is bad news, where this is about what I can't do? I wonder how much of the stuff, maybe this is meddling, I don't know, that people are so desperate to do on Sunday is actually a kind of slavery. Do you know some people that live for Sunday and their passion is something about Sunday? That could be athletics, that could be nature, that could be hobbies, that could be lots of things. But some of those people, they live for Sunday and their whole life is wrapped up in Sunday. And I don't mean church and God. I mean, whatever it is that they do on Sunday, that's like the highlight, the pinnacle of their week. And when you look at how some of those people live, it almost seems like this is an enslavement to them. It's like they're miserable all week, just trying to wait to get to Sunday. And then Sunday is sometimes a really stressful day, and you look at their lifestyle and you say, what is this? What is this that you're fighting for? Why are you so upset that I'm telling you that maybe you could just drop that and actually slow down and rest? I've been thinking a lot about rest because we have a culture that doesn't rest. We have a culture that is full of constant, frantic activity. And whatever you think about the Sabbath, I think there's room for us to think about. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just sit down and rest? I mean, I think that's the tone that Exodus 20 had to a slave nation. And we've got a lot to explore. We've got a lot to talk about. We're just opening the doors here. But I'm saying, in the context, you've got slave people who are frantically running like chickens with their heads cut off or something. They are working themselves to the bone 24/7. And God comes and says, I've got really good news to you. Why don't you just take one day out of seven off and why don't you rest? And I'm raising the possibility that God has the same message for 21st century America, that we are running like crazy 24/7, and maybe God is suggesting, you know, it might be a good thing if you would just slow down and rest. Now, one little footnote, and then we're going to end, and we'll pick this up next week. There is so much going on at Mount Calvary on a typical Sunday, it's hard to get rest. So those of you that are saying, amen, I like where this is going, that's the flip side of this that you're going to have to think about. It's not easy to do what I just said, even in the context of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Have you ever thought, I wish I could just take a rest from my Sunday schedule at Mount Calvary? Is that a dangerous thought? I don't know. That's why we need 4 weeks to talk about this commandment. Right? So I'm just going to leave that there, and you can think about that this week. And we'll come back next week, and we'll talk about what's actually going on in Exodus. And then we'll talk about what's going on in the New Testament. And we'll talk about what's going on in Hebrews. And we'll try to put all of this together. All right? Let's pray. Father, we have come aside today to worship you and to honor you. And you called this the Lord's Day, and we have a desire to make it so. And so I pray this morning that you would give us a rest of spirit as we go to the worship service, that our minds would not be cluttered with all the many different things that have burdened us this week, with all the many things that we could be doing today, perhaps the many things that we're planning to do the rest of today, but that we would be able to enter a worship service with a real spirit of rest, that we would be able to honor you, that we would be able to worship you this morning, that we would be able to listen to you and your word. Make this a day of rest for us as we try to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.